Well, good morning again. My name is Tanner Griffiths. Kids, we're glad that you are in this service for our family services. We are in the songs or psalms of ascent this Advent season. These are songs for a trip, songs for a journey. So kids, could one of y'all tell me what's the longest ride, longest trip you have ever driven on? Would anybody mind yelling it out? Okay, Lucy. 5 hours, that's a big one. Okay. 9 hours, Florida, the drive. Yes. You didn't drive there, did you? But you flew. Okay. How long a flight was that? 7 hours, that's long. Okay, I see one in the back here. New York. Do you remember how long it was? 9 hours. It's pretty long. You know one of those, okay, did I hear us? Who wants to yell one out? Is that ever? Yeah. 9 hours. So on these long trips, do you guys get a little bored? No, not really. What keeps you from getting bored? Coloring. 9 hours of straight coloring. Yes. If you're like me, I would get kind of bored on trips. Have you ever asked your parents, hey, how long is it going to take till we get to where we're going? Have you ever asked that question? Yeah. Because sometimes that's how it is on long trips. You know, we get kind of bored. The waiting is very hard. And we're like, when are we going to get there? And actually, this is kind of a psalm that kind of gets at that. This psalm is kind of looking at this journey that these people are on, and it's looking around, and it's kind of a when are we going to get there psalm? But there's some obstacles too. There's some obstacles in this psalm, and the person that writes this song sees that the world that we live in has a lot of trouble. And even when we look at our own selves, we see there's some things in our own lives that are troubling. And this psalm gets us to ask one of the most important questions: who's going to help us? Where does our help come from? This is quite possibly the most important question, one of the most important questions we can ask. Is where's my help going to come from? Every year, the church enters into a season of Advent before Christmas. This season is a season of preparation. Tish Warren Harrison just wrote an op-ed piece for the New York Times, and I think she did a great job of describing what the season of Advent is all about. And so I just wanted to read part of her article in the New York Times, and I would encourage you to read the whole article if you had time. But she says this: in the church calendar, every period of celebration is preceded by a time of preparation. Historically, Advent, the liturgical season that begins 4 Sundays before Christmas Day, is a way to prepare our hearts and minds and souls for Christmas. For Christians, Christmas is a celebration of Jesus' birth, the light that has come into the darkness. And as the Gospel of John says, the darkness could not overcome it. But Advent bids us first to pause and to look with complete honesty at that darkness. To practice Advent is to lean into almost a cosmic ache, our deep wordless desire for things to be made right, and the incompleteness we find in the meantime. We dwell in a world still racked with conflict, violence, suffering, darkness. Advent holds space for our grief, and it reminds us that all of us, in one way or another, are not only wounded by the evil in the world, but are also wielders of it, contributing our own moments of unkindness or impatience or selfishness. So, welcome to the darkness today, kids. You know, what a Christmas time. What the church does, actually every single year, if you kind of follow this church calendar, is something really different. It's a lot different season than the kind of the bubbling happiness that seems to gloss over all the real tension, conflict, violence of our real world. You cannot have true joy in this world without really looking at the issues of our world and being honest about it and seeing that Jesus is going to put all that to death. You just can't. You can't. Tish Warren, in her article, she calls that trivializing it. You trivialize joy when you don't actually look at what's going on in the world. And this psalm is a great way to kind of look around at the world as it is and to ask this basic question. Man, when we look at the world and we see the state that it is in, we have to ask a question. Where does our help come from? We need it. We need help. And what I would like to do this morning is to invite us to read this passage through a teenage girl's eyes. That might sound weird to you. Why do I want to read this through a teenage girl's eyes? I want us to read this passage in light of Mary, the mother of Jesus. These psalms were used, the songs of ascent were songs of a journey. And what was this journey for the people of Israel? They're used every single year as the people of Israel, the Jewish people, made their way up a hill to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in the hills. And this woman, Mary, a lot of us know her story. She would have made this journey over and over and over. You would go 3 times a year to the festivals of Israel. And I wonder, when I was reading this passage, what would it be like to be Mary and to be pregnant and sing this song on the journey to Jerusalem? She would have at least sang it probably one time, probably twice, before she would have given to her firstborn son, Jesus. And I want us to think about this. I want her to think about 2 questions that she would have had in her mind. Where does my help come from? And what will my help look like? Again, it might sound weird to you this morning, but I want to think about this passage in light of a teenage girl. She was probably no older than 18. So with that, I want to ask God to just kind of work in this way, to look at this passage and to see not only where does Mary's help come from, but where does our help come from? Let me ask God to open up his word this morning. Father, we ask that in this time, this morning, that you would do your work. That you would reveal to us your words in this passage this morning. And so many of us come from times with our family, some vacation. Some of us were sick last week and we're just kind of recovering or whatever it is. We come in this room just kind of carrying a lot. God, I pray that you would help us lay it on you this morning. Would you declutter our minds? Would you settle our souls? Would you help us see we need help? And would you help us ask that question this morning, like this psalm helps us ask, is where does our help come from? And would you help us see you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This psalm, again, is the second psalm of the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 120 is where these songs begin. These psalms run from Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134. And again, the people of Israel would sing these songs every time that they would go up to Jerusalem, three times a year for their festivals, to remember the Passover or the giving of the law or the time they were in booths, in tents. They remembered what God had done for them, and these psalms helped recalibrate God's people to what God was doing in the world. In the first psalm, if you read Psalm 120, it's a big no. It's like it begins you in the right direction. Psalm 120, as Eugene Peterson puts it in his book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, he says that Psalm 120 is the big no. Before you go out in a certain direction on a journey, you have to know where you're not going. And the way Psalm 120 starts is saying, no, I'm not going to do things the way of the world. I'm going to God. Our journey is to God. And so as we begin this journey, we say no to the world, yes to get the God of grace and walking towards him. And then we get to this psalm, the very next psalm, the psalm of help. Where does our help come from? And again, particularly this morning, I would love to look at what would this psalm be like if you were Mary and you just had this interaction with an angel and you've just been told you are going to bear the Son of God and all that comes with that. I cannot imagine this. How does this psalm even get into the mind of Mary? So what I want to do is I want to read Luke 2 for us. And this is from the Message. So a lot of you will not have this version in your hands, but this is from the Message, again, by Eugene Peterson. This is how he translates Luke 2. And so go with me in your mind. A lot of you know this story. Kind of go here in your mind with me. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and her name, Mary. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her, "Good morning, you're beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. God be with you." She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. But the angel assured her, "Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule Jacob's house forever, no end, forever, to his kingdom." Mary said to the angel, "But how? I've never slept with a man." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy, Son of God. And did you know that your cousin Elizabeth has conceived a son, old as she is? Everyone called her barren, and here she is, 6 months pregnant. Nothing you see is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Yes, I see it all now. I am the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me, just as you say." Then the angel left her. Can you imagine that morning? You know, you're going around whatever she is getting ready for in her day. This teenage girl that's got a lot of probably future plans. Her ideas of what even would just happen that day, and all of a sudden, an angel shows up. And not only does he show up and just say, hey, God wants a message for you, he has a real job for her. You are going to bear the Messiah. You are going to bear the very Son of God. Think of all the shock. There's layers upon layers of shock when I think about this. One is the shock of, oh my goodness, there's a man in this room. Okay, this might not be a man, this might be an angel. Second layer of shock. This might not just be an angel. He's saying, I'm going to bear God. There is multiple layers of shock here. Have you ever had some of those moments where you're like, whew, something happens. Maybe it's even something bad. Maybe it's like a car accident. Maybe it's really good news, but it's like it shocks you. Do you know that feeling to your system? You kind of are like, feel like your body is kind of tingling with some sort of weird stuff that you don't like. I remember my first car accident. This is, as I was trying to think, how in the world would I feel? I remember my first car accident. I was I had just gotten my driver's license, and I'd been driving for 3 days by myself. So, yeah, 3 days without anyone in the car. And my parents, loved us being healthy. So one thing that was great about driving is, I can go get a soda. You know, we just didn't have stuff like that at my house. So I literally rough a soccer game and go buy a Dr. Pepper afterwards. And I mean, it's weird how much I remember that Dr. Pepper. Because I was like, man, I'm driving, I can get a soda. I'm working, I'm driving. I get this Dr. Pepper in my car, I'm going home. I'm literally a mile away from my house, turning into my neighborhood. And my Dr. Pepper spills on the floor. So I go down to get it, because it's spilling all over the place. I'm like, oh no, my Dr. Pepper. Pull it back up. And I notice at this point, I'm going off the right side of the road. So I pull back left, and you know what happens when that happens? The Dr. Pepper then spills in my feet. So I'm like, man. So I bend down. The problem is now I'm going left. So I go into a tree. Then, you know, TV just forms you. It's a really good forming agent. It tells you what happens when cars get in accidents. And do you know what TVs and movies tell you what happens when you get in an accident? They explode. So I literally think I hit this tree, and in my mind is, run. Run. This is going to explode. Cars don't explode like that, okay? It's if you've ever seen the Mythbusters, they literally shoot at cars trying to get them explode and they can't do it. It just doesn't, that doesn't really happen. I mean, every so often a car might burst into flames, but it's for other reasons. But I was in shock. I remember getting up to my neighbor's house, having to make that horrible phone call, and I could have just walked down the hill, but I had to make that horrible phone call to my parents. Can you imagine this angel disappears? What is Mary left with? I mean, in some ways, it's I can see a lot of us making this story feel really great. Think of the phone call she's going to have to her parents. The angel's gone, but if only the angel could come along for some of these conversations. You know, Joseph was a good man, but he, in his mind, when he hears, you know what he originally plans to do? It says, put her away quietly. I mean, who could believe? Oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to hover over you. That's how this is going to happen. I mean, she's got some very hard conversations. Her life is like, how is she going to provide for this child? Okay, I'm going to bear God, but what's going to get me through this 9 months? A lot of you have had insanely hard pregnancies, just literally the pregnancy itself. How am I going to get through this? Particularly as at the beginning, she has a lot. It's not all easy. Joseph is like, no, this isn't going to happen. God has to go to Joseph and say, look, she's telling you the truth. But it sounds like God didn't necessarily do that with all the relationships in her life. As I was thinking through this message, I just was thinking through Mary needed help. And what would have been like to be sick in that first trimester? If you don't know this, kids, your parents had some hard times. Like when they were pregnant with you, they might get sick after eating something. They might smell something weird and it causes them to get sick. And so she had a hard time. And on this journey up to Jerusalem, it wasn't an easy journey. You saw these people walking through the woods here. Now, this was a different geography than what you saw on the screens, but there was hard paths, hard trails. The journey to up Jerusalem was dangerous. There were robbers. The heat was bad. And I can think of when I read Psalm 121:1, look at the screen with me. It starts this. Think of it through Mary's eyes. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? You know, when we think about Mary's issues, it's kind of easy to know you've got them too. See, the beginning of this psalm looks around at the world and sees that we are in need. This world is not an easy world. Sin is in the world. Violence, conflict, our own internal turmoil. And Mary looks around and sees, man, this world is a mess. At this time, she's already heard the royal decree. This decree's come down. Hey, guys, we're going to take a census of all you people. We need to know exactly how we're going to rule and reign as the Roman Empire over you. She's got it all already on her calendar that this empire that's over her, that she's really this little foreign person in. It's like her life is not this fuzzy, warm life going on. There's foreign rulers in her life. They're taking a census. Look at what's going on in her life. To many, she looks like an unwed, pregnant teenager. And I can just hear her singing this. I look up to the hills. Where does my help come from? You know, this help is something we all need. Mary particularly, though. In the hills at this time, this is where the foreign gods would be worshipped. When you looked up to the hills in Israel, if you read the Old Testament, there are these things called the Baal. There are these places where you would go to the hills, and if you wanted your crops to get rain, you know where you go? Go to the hills, and for only 3 easy payments of $9.99, you know, and you do this little dance, and you talk to these priestesses, maybe do some inappropriate things around this, that god of rain or whatever will rain down on your crops. If you needed help, you know where you went? To the hills. You went to these false gods on the hills. And she's looking up at this hill, these hills and saying, do they come from here? I look up to the hills. Where does my help come from? And the psalmist quickly says, look, in 120, we said no to the world. We're turning to God. And here's what the promise is. So the problem is really easy to see. Her situation is a hard situation. It's like many of our lives. We are walking through a life of suffering, pain, turmoil, conflict. That's the problem she's facing. What's the promise? Well, look at Psalm 121, 3-6. It's a pretty amazing promise. It says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. There's three promises here. It's interesting. Your foot is not going to be slip. It's not going to be moved on the way up these hills. You know what they had to worry about? Is literally falling down. He's not going to let your foot be moved. The second is this idea of sunstroke. He's not going to let the sun strike you by day. Well, sunstroke is a serious thing in the desert, in these temperatures. Heat exhaustion, if you've never had it, is horrible. I've had that once in my life. It literally stops you. The third is this moon, like you won't be struck by the moon. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, in the ancient times, if you were moonstruck, it meant you're crazy. It's a way of saying you won't get mental illness. The guy at the tombs that Jesus goes to, he was cutting himself. He would have been known. Do you remember this guy? He's chained in the tombs. This one, that's called like the mental health facility. Just like chain this guy up outside because he was moonstruck. Basically, there's three promises here. It's pretty amazing. You're not going to slip. You're not going to get hurt. The sun, you're not going to get heat exhaustion. And you're not going to go crazy. You're not going to deal with mental illnesses. Man, what a promise. So here it is, everyone. When you become a Christian, you no longer have any problems in your life. Isn't this amazing? He's going to keep you from all of this. Why do we laugh? Because we still have problems. This is what I like about Scripture. More is going on. There's a deeper layer than what just is said here. Okay, he's not going to let you slip. He's not going to let the sun strike you or the moon strike you. Well, I've struggled with depression. I've literally had heat exhaustion, and I have fallen down. So what is being said to here? We see the problem. Mary's problem is not, it's very different than our problems, but we have similar problems. We see the sin, the damage, the violence in this world. The promise over here is God's not going to let anything happen to us. But wait, things happen to us. What is this talking about? And particularly even, I think Mary would have to think, how does this play out for me? Seriously, how does this play out for us? But how does it play out for all of us? What happens when we get that cancer diagnosis? God, you've said you would keep me. Nothing will happen to me, supposedly. This psalm is actually frustrating me, God, because I'm falling, I'm slipping, I'm exhausted. I feel like I'm going crazy. The very things that you said won't happen. The promise seems like it's kind of coming up short in a lot of our lives. But the psalmist does tell us this truth. In verse 2 and in verse 7 through 8, it says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." In verses 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There's the problem, there's the promise, and then there's the Lord. He will keep us. What is this psalm talking about? Particularly, what could this be like for Mary? When she asked this question of, God, where does my help come from? The answer is her help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. And for Mary, this reality was literally inside of her. She looks to the hills. Where does my help come from? And you wonder what she was thinking on those journeys. It comes from within me. God, the Son, the Word who is becoming flesh, has somehow decided to use me, his servant. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And God was doing something so radically different, something that could not be dreamed about, that she could even say, he's here with me. My help is literally inside of me. The help that God will sends. So where does his help come from? It comes from God. How does it come? In person. Our help, God always shows up, is what this means to us. In our seasons that seem to be in conflict sometimes with some of the promises here. Some of the promises seem like, hey, I'm not going to slip. He's not going to let your feet slip. He's not going to let the sun hit you by day, nor the moon by night. When some of the problems of our lives arise, God asks us to truly dig a little deeper. Ephesians tells us what God's done in our life. In Ephesians 2, Paul gives this incredible gospel reality of what Jesus does in our lives. And he tells us this. He says in chapter 2, we were dead in the trespasses of our sin. The reality of sin in the world, when we look at it and we look at ourselves, we can just see death in ourselves. But the reality of Paul, he says, but through the grace of God, we had been made alive together. And then he goes on to say this amazing reality that we've actually been seated with him in the heavenly places. And I think this psalm gets at the core of what God wants us to consider. There is a reality that we might not even be able to fully grasp that knows this truth. You are always safe. Our seated with Christ in the heavenly places self is always safe. And this psalm teaches us this reality. The Lord will keep us from all evil. He will keep us from every evil. Cancer cannot touch our seated in the heavenlies self with Christ. Death or life. Paul gives into it in Romans 8. He says, I'm confident of this. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ Jesus. He goes so far to even say, not death nor life. Nothing can separate us from Jesus Christ's love and his presence. And he in this psalm, God wants us to know God will keep us. He invites us to look beyond the slips and some of the physical needs that we actually have. So when we feel unsafe, God invites us to this psalm to say, I am your keeper. I am your guardian. I am the one who provides and will, you are never safe, unsafe with me. There is a reason that I think in the early church, there were those who were willing to die for their faith because they understood the psalm. They knew where their help was coming from. They knew it. They knew that their help was coming from the God who died and rose again. See, death is now no longer an enemy to fear because of what Jesus Christ has done on his cross. In Jesus dying on the cross and raising again, he has put to death the final great enemy that all of us as humans face, which is that ultimate thing that if we really look out, we go, I need help here. The very God that was born from Mary, this teenage girl, was the God who would be born and laid in that manger, who would grow up in this little town of Nazareth, where nobody, I mean, you get to hear this all over the Gospels, nobody big comes from Nazareth, this little backcountry, rural town, blue-collar worker, who all of a sudden steps into his ministry spotlight in the river where his cousin John baptizes him. And I think about this teenager that watches her son grow and for 30 years just faithfully kind of do his job, be her son, not marry, be this incredible kind of citizen, and then step into ministry. And she starts to see the conflict that he starts stepping in into. People are very divided on her son, this Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, because he's making them uncomfortable. He's claiming that he's one with the Father, one with God. And she sees this ministry unfold and unravel to the point where she knows his life is in danger. And I wonder if she would think back to this psalm. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? This is the question that we all need to ask. Where does our help come from? And this teenage woman gets us to look and see that our help comes from God himself, the maker of heaven and earth. She would be the one that would bear the Son of God. And this Son of God would teach us this psalm in all its perfection. He is the one who keeps us, and the way he keeps us is by laying down his life on this cross for us. The way he shows us that nothing can touch us, that nothing can separate us from his love, is a cross. And he invites you to this day, look to him. He is the one that defeats death in his resurrection and invites us to the reality that Paul mentions, which is because of his death and his resurrection, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In this day, I want to invite you to consider your need. This is what Psalm 121 does, is it gets you to look at your need. Where do you need help? It gets you to focus your eyes. And this psalm gets you to focus on the Lord. And finally, it teaches us what it looks like to walk in confidence, to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It says in 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. See, now nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus because of his death and resurrection. Every single thing in this world can come against us, and this passage is completely true. He will keep us. Nothing can separate us. Nothing, death, nor life, nor any other thing can separate us from his love, and that allows us in this time of waiting to serve, to love, to be a different voice in this world than the voices of conflict and violence of this world. It allows us to step into a life of love. This day, would you ask like Mary, where does your help come from? And would you be willing to accept it? Let me pray. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you are the God who teaches us about the realities of this world. God, I'm so glad that you do not gloss over the violence, the conflict, the struggle. But Jesus, you are the God who enters into it. And Jesus, the way that you have kept us, the way that we are able to say that you will keep our life is you are the one who laid down your life. And you are the one that raised it up again 3 days later, and in doing so, you have taught us that nothing can separate us from your love. God, I pray that this day that we would understand those realities, God, that we would respond to those realities, and that we would live in light of them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.